put us up in a word of prayer, please.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, this is Pastor Richard Hack. He's the pastor of the Lighthouse Baptist Church, Horseheads, New York. Okay. And about 3 years ago, Bob DeWitt just kept telling me, "Oh, you got to go to this conference we're having there. Got to go to this conference." And to be honest with you, you know me. I go to these things, and I have a pretty bad attitude when I go. And it's usually worse when I come back.
Oh.
Well, my wife and I. God just got all over. He just revived us when we were there. I mean, the power of God was just all over it. I mean, we left there, our hearts just singing and rich and everything. And so the next year, we thought, well, they can't do it again. You know, it's the God of the mountains and won't get us in the valley or whatever else. But the next year, absolutely moved in Ruth Ann and I, stunning movement. And just joy throughout the church, a real work of God, the Spirit of God moved in it. We went back the third year, and God was there again. Now you folks know that's a rare thing today. That doesn't happen very often. And you know that I don't just say those things, okay? I'd find a polite way to compliment him, but I wouldn't say that if that didn't happen, all right? So whatever is going on in Pastor Hack's life, however he got to that point, I have no idea. But this is part of our series where we ask a man of God to come in and to tell us how he personally has profited being in Christ Jesus, whatever that means to him. So, Pastor?
Well, I appreciate that, and I appreciate your pastor. And I got to have a meal with him a little while ago. And I did go on the website, and I did listen to a couple of the services on there. And I've always appreciated Bible teachers. And you have a Bible teacher. They're very rare to have someone stand up and just teach the Word of God, just teaching the Word of God without adding anything to it. And so I appreciate you, Brother Asquith. When I read your book on moving the goalposts, there was a personality that kept coming to my mind reading it. And that was a professor that I had. His name was Bill Grady.
Oh, yeah.
And that same type of just right on the truth, staying on the truth, driving it home, and I appreciated the book, the literature. Well, the pastor asked me to come and to testify, so I'm not gonna preach and I'm not gonna teach anything. I'm just gonna testify about how God has profited or advantaged me, or how He's added to my life and how my life has been changed since I found Jesus Christ. I'll be honest with you, for about 2 hours this afternoon, I sat down and thought about it. And I thought, you know, it would be a good thing for every Christian to sit down and think about how Jesus Christ has profited me. There was really, I've got four things I'm going to tell you tonight, and that's it. The main thing, and I'm not going to spend time on this, obviously, Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And without the Word of God, I would not know what I know today about God and life and marriage and child rearing. And we wouldn't know without the Word of God. And so I tell the people at church, and I know I sound like a broken record at church about this, but this is the most important thing in anybody's life. Anybody's life.
Amen.
And it all comes back to the Word of God. I feel like every message always comes back to, folks, it's the answer's in that book right there. And if you learn to have a relationship with the Bible, God will reveal Himself to you by way of His grace and His strength and His mercy. So how is Jesus Christ, how has He advantaged me? How has He profited me? Well, I guess the first thing is I need to start with, you know, I'm saved. The greatest thing that He's done for me is he saved me. I was brought up Roman Catholic, going to catechism, and went through First Communion. And to me, religion was a very mysterious, God was very distant through that religion. I didn't understand a lot of the things, the mass, the priest did half of it in Latin. And I just, I had a lot of questions, even as an 8-9 year old boy. The whole idea of him taking the chalice and having the hanky over top of it and changing that into the blood of Christ. I used to ask Mom, how can that be? It doesn't taste like blood. It doesn't. We got out of the Roman Catholic Church when I was a teenager and went to a Dutch Reformed Church, which was totally different. Walked into the Dutch Reformed Church. The first thing I noticed were people were talking in the vestibule. And I even heard a guy, he told a joke, I thought. In the Catholic Church, you don't do that. You walk in, you walk quietly down, you genuflex, you go in, and if you must talk, you whisper, and you must whisper a prayer. I mean, that's just... So that was my upbringing as far as my relationship to God was, I didn't know if you could know God. Well, I got married. My wife actually was reached by her sister. Her sister moved to Louisiana the year before, married a Cajun fella down there, just a Cajun fella. And 6 months after they were married, my brother-in-law David found Jesus Christ. And he started studying the Bible and eventually would become a pastor down there, just a Bible-believing Christian. My sister-in-law, Elizabeth, would call my wife every Saturday and talk to her about God. After a couple months, my wife was getting mad because Lizzie was telling her, Ellie, you're going to die and go to hell. Finally, I told Lizzie one day, I said, Lizzie, look, you're making my wife upset. You're calling up here. You're sending her all these tapes of all these preachers. And it's all these guys are doing is just yelling. I just thought they was mad at somebody. We put the tape in and he just spitting and fuming. And well, about a year after my wife was witnessed to by her sister, my wife came to Christ. She became a Christian. And I didn't know. I was a lost. My parents owned a tavern. I worked as a bartender and I was working at Eastman Kodak, and you know, my life wasn't around God at all. And I seen a real change in my wife. I seen her whole spirit change. And I just noticed that she didn't want to do a lot of the things we used to do together. And I, you know, Friday night, you know, we go out. And I'd ask her, I said, sweetie, I said, I'm going to go out tonight. She said, where are you going to go? I told her. She said, well, if you don't mind, you just meet up with your friends down there. I'm going to stay home. I thought, well, that's weird. We always go out together. She started attending church. I thought, well, that's odd. My wife, we eloped when we got married. We didn't even get married in a church. And her attitude towards me changed a lot. She became much kinder, sweeter. I thought, there's something going on here. Well, after 8-9 months, I started seeing her reading her Bible, and I started asking myself questions like, I don't know who God is. I mean, my relationship to God is not what my wife is. Like, she sits down there and prays and reads her Bible and enjoys it. And it's all I know is, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I knew Hail Mary. I knew Lord's Prayer. And that's the only way I knew how to connect with God. I didn't know you could just be personal with the Lord as far as that. And so, I was working at Eastman Kodak, and I was working a midnight shift, working in dark rooms, doing aerial film. And somehow the boss hooked me up with a guy that was a born-again Christian. And every night he'd bring his Bible to work, which I thought was I thought, you're bringing your Bible to work? We had one Bible growing up, and it was probably 3 times bigger than that, and it sat on the coffee table. And the only time we used the Bible was to find out if our siblings were telling the truth. Put your hand on a Bible. And you would never put your hand on a Bible if you weren't telling the truth. So there was some fear of God or some reverence instilled in us somehow.
Hey, best lie detector.
Lie detector, yeah. Yeah, it worked when we were young. And every night, I saw, we'd go in the dark room, we'd have a little office there, do paperwork, and he'd have that the King James Bible sitting up on top of that. I used to just look at it. What? What's he bringing it here for? And he talked to me a little bit about the Lord. My wife invited me one night to go with another Christian couple to go see a movie. It was called The Late Great Planet Earth. And that was a Hal Lindsey movie years ago. And the premise was, it was like the tribulation time. People that missed the rapture. And I sat there for an hour and a half, and I just kept thinking, if this is true, or anywhere close to true, I think I'm in trouble. Because I don't know God. I don't know the Lord. Well, praise the Lord, the fellow that actually had a little Bible study house there, he put the movie on, I had talked to him and talked to him. And I had sat through Bible studies at my house with my mom and a bunch of her friends for years. But I just could never make the connection of my relationship to God and salvation. And through talking with this fella, he explained to me, and several of the verses, I guess one of the verses that really sticks out is Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And that was the verse, I think, that God began to speak to my heart and said, Rich, you're lost and you're away from God, and the only way to Him is Jesus Christ. And so through my relationship with Him and the fellow at work, is I came to the place where I realized I needed Jesus Christ as my Savior. So one night I bowed my head and I said, God, here we are again. I don't know who you are, but I know this. I know that Jesus Christ died for me, and I know I'm going to hell when I die. I know that. And I want you in my life, and I want you to be real to me. And God convicted my heart, and I became a child of God that night. I realized what I was a sinful person, and He was holy. And we know now the Spirit of God drew me to Him, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. So, that's the greatest benefit of Jesus Christ is salvation. Is knowing for sure that when you die, you go to heaven. And I look back a couple times in my life where I had close calls. Car accidents, motorcycle accidents. I mean, within seconds, I could have died. And I thought, I'd have been in hell. I'd have been in hell forever if God wasn't merciful to me and deliver me out of those accidents. So I guess that's the first thing is salvation, trusting Christ as my Savior. The second thing I wrote down was my wife is a godly woman. And there's two verses in the book of Proverbs. And my wife and I were not saved when we were married. My wife got saved about a year after we'd been married. But there's two verses in Proverbs 31 that really describe my wife. And the Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And my wife is a virtuous woman. Amen. She's a God-fearing woman. She loves the Word of God. She loves Jesus Christ. In Proverbs chapter number 31, starts in verse number 10 where it talks about the virtuous woman, and verse number 11 talks about the husband, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. Even when we were lost, I never doubted my wife's love for me. I never one time thought that my wife would step out on me, would flirt, would get involved with a man. I don't know how I would react to that if I had to deal with that. And I thank God that He gave me a woman who was virtuous, was moral. In verse number 12, the Bible says this, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, I've been married for 34 years, and I've made my share of mistakes. My wife has never thrown them in my face. If I had one verse to talk about my wife, it would be in our relationship, she has done me good for 34 years.
Amen.
She's never, as far as I know, and I know she's never talked negative about me to her friends. She's always supported what we've done. After I had gotten saved, I wanted to find out about God. I really did. I felt like I need to go someplace and someone needs to teach me about God. So I heard about a Bible college. I told my wife, I said, honey, I said, I learned about Roman Catholicism for about 12 years. I would like to learn what the Bible says. And this guy says, if I go to this college out there, and I was newly saved, I wasn't even 6 months into the Lord, they would teach me about God from the Bible. So She said, well, we just had this house. We had a brand new house built. We were both working at Eastman Kodak, and we had our kind of life was planned out. And I said, look, if God wants us to go, he'll sell this house. And it was in a cul-de-sac, and they were still selling lots and building houses. So, you know, they could get a brand new house, probably for cheaper than I was going to sell my house. So I said, okay, I'm going to make a sign. I'm going to put it out front. And if God sells it, then we're going to do it. As a new Christian, got a sign, wrote on a piece of cardboard, went out there with a hammer, put it in the front yard. And if I'm lying, I'm dying, within 1 hour, a guy stopped by to buy the house. Now, they were going through because they were still selling houses, but he stopped in. And he says, I saw your for sale sign. He's probably about a 75-year-old Italian guy. And I'm thinking, what are you buying? You know, two-story, big house, big lot. And he says, I want to buy the house. I showed it to him. I said, okay. I said, this is what the price is. I says, can you get that kind of money? He says, I'll pay you cash. I said, what, are you working a mafia? Come on, $80,000, where are you getting 80 grand from, right? And man, sure shooting, within three, he wanted to be in by Christmas, and it was the end of October. I said, I can pack in 2 weeks. So we packed up our belongings. You know, my wife never raised an eyebrow about that. I look back at it. I mean, that was the house she picked out that she wanted built, and she had everything, all the, you know, how women are. You know, the drapes and the carpet and everything was like, everything rhymed, you know, everything fit together. And she never balked at it. I moved her out to Northwest Indiana in a little apartment with no air conditioning next to a set of about 15 railroad tracks. It was horrible. And it was just, it was a kind of a negative place to live. We lived right behind a tavern. You know, I look back and I say, man, I can't believe my wife didn't say something like, what are you doing to me? What are you? But she's always done me good. In our life, we've had some setbacks. We've had five children. Probably the biggest tragedy that we had is I had an 11-year-old son drowned. And you know, just one of those accidents. We were on the river, and it was me and a couple of his friends, and we were out. We used to canoe a lot, and we got off on an island. And the boys asked me, boy, I still remember this day. They said, one said, Pastor, can we take our life jackets off? And we were on this island. We canoed over this island. I said, what are you going to do? They said, we're just going to go around and flip rocks and get crayfish. I said, that's fine. Well, I was on the other side, and after about 15 minutes, I thought I'd go. I didn't see them, and I walked around the island, and sure enough, they were out in the water, and they were right. There was a current going through there, and they were going down. Both of the boys were going down, and you know, I jumped in, and where the current was there, it kept pulling them down. The undertow was just, and I got within maybe 20 feet of them, and I got pulled under. I didn't have a life jacket on, and I come up downstream. I swam back. I got the other boy by the arm. I got him over to shore. I went back to get my son. He was gone. So I was sitting on the shore, right? I'm on there, and I got Ben. Ben is with me, and he's traumatized. Named my last boy after him. I've got a Ben now. But we were sitting there, and you know, I'm thinking, Lord, you can make the axe head swim, God. You can part the Red Sea, the Jordan River, God. You can do anything, God. And Lord, I know you can. But nothing happened. And I reached in my pocket. I had a cell phone back then, a little flip phone in a bag, in a seal bag. I picked it up. I called my wife. And I said, honey, I said, something real bad just happened. I need you to come down. We're way down here. I need you to come down. She said, what happened? I said, our son just drowned. And she never, you know, and that was for her. She never threw that up at me. And it was, you know, it was on my watch, right? I was the parent. I was the responsible one. I was the one that was in charge. You know, to this day, she has never said anything like that. And I know I wouldn't be in the ministry today if it wasn't for my wife. A good woman, all the things that a pastor has to go through in ministry, because God teaches and trains and has to teach him lessons. And my wife has never talked about leaving the ministry. She's never talked about negatively about the church people. She's been a great support and a great help. And so I thank the Lord. I think one of the benefits of being in Christ is He's given me a godly wife, and I thank God for my wife every day. So I wish you could be here tonight. I wish you could meet her. She is she's a Bible student. She loves God, and so how has Jesus Christ profited me? He gave me a virtuous woman. I'll share with you just a couple of lessons. He's given us 5 children. The Bible says children are a heritage of the Lord. You know, and through our children, our church is a city of refuge church. That's the kind of church we have. For the most part, if I brought half the membership here, they're broken, hurting, just broken people. And we've been like that since we've been in Elmira for 25 years. Our church has always been broke. Our people are broke financially, emotionally broken. I mean, just broken people. God somehow sends people to finance it. I don't know. Sometimes I look on Sunday morning and we got some hoodlums. We got some people that there's still a lot of sin in their life and they're dealing with a lot of issues.
God bless them.
Yes. You know, sometimes I look at some of the Sunday morning people who, pretty polished, right? Pretty polished, driving, $40,000 cars. And a lot of our adults come in on the bus. We pick them up with a bus. They don't have a car. Broken relationships, but through ministry and through the 5 children that God's given us, God has taught us a lot about ourselves, a lot about Himself through the hard times, the difficult times. I have a daughter that's 28 years old. I have a son that's 12 years old. So when it's all said and done, we'll have kids in our house for like 35 years. When my son passed away, he had a younger sister, 2 years younger. And when you lose a child, you have this capacity to love, but there's nothing there to love. You just feel like this emptiness all the time. And my wife, who we were older, my wife came home one day and says, I'm going to have a child. I should get a child. I thought that was all over. I thought we ended that. I thought that was like something that we're moving on here. And I knew later that my wife had asked the Lord many times to give her another son. I mean, you can never replace the one that's gone, right? But she did have that capacity to love a child. And so God gave us a son. We named him Benjamin. And he is the son of my right arm. He really is. He would be here tonight, but he was in the neighbor's pool swimming tonight. And I said, son, I'm going to go to Black Creek, and we're going to talk about God and the Bible. And he says, Dad, could I stay in the pool? That kid goes to me every place. I mean, he can't go to the jails with me. He can't visit in the jails. He can't go to the junkyard with me because you have to be 16 to get in our local junkyard. But other than that, I mean, he's with me all the time. If I'm at church, he wants to do his homeschooling at church. He wants to be there. At visitation, hospitals. And so God is gracious. Even through the loss and hardship, God's proved himself to be gracious and tender towards us. So thank the Lord for the 5 children that God has given to us. As far as ministry, I think the ministry has added to my life. The Bible says in Timothy that God, Paul said that he had counted faithful, put him into the ministry. And God did allow us to go into ministry and to serve as a pastor and a pastor's wife. I think two of the greatest lessons that God taught us was was number one. If you have your Bibles, in Matthew chapter number 22, and this is just personal lessons, and I know these are familiar verses, but I think some of the greatest benefits that God has given to me personally is, number one, is the question was asked in Matthew chapter number 22, in verse number, the question was asked, verse number 36, where the lawyer, not like the lawyer we have today, but you know, the lawyer back in those days, one who studied Old Testament law, the Bible says, verse number 36, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And we know that he was trying to pin Christ in a corner here. And Jesus came back and he said unto him, this is the great commandment. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now, when I read that years ago, and I did want to love God. I really did. I want to love God. And I said, "God, how can I love you?" I know that's not an emotional thing. It's not about emotion. It's not about feeling. So God, if you show me how to love you, I want to do that. I want to love God with all my heart. I want to love my neighbor as myself. So, you know, I started looking in the Bible and getting concordance out and figuring out, okay, how does a person love God? All right, I can take a sheet of paper out and say, I love God, but practically, how do you love God? So I found out that Paul had said in the book of Galatians, and then James had said, he talked about just loving your neighbor, but not loving God. Talking about the law and fulfillment of the law is loving your neighbor. So I come to the conclusion, there's three things personally that I've tried to do to love God. Number one is, I think loving your neighbor is loving God. I think God's given us a practical way in the parable of the Good Samaritan, who is my neighbor. If I can find someone in need and help that person like I do it unto the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a way that I can love God.
Amen.
And that's probably the reason why we deal with a lot of broken people. Because I find people that are broken have a lot of needs. And I try to meet them. I mean, sometimes I'm like Peter and I'll say, "Hey, silver and gold have I none, but such as I give unto thee." Look, I can give you a ride to church. I can pray with you. I can come to your house and I can try to help you with the Bible. So I think if we're going to love God, I think if I'm going to love God, I have to learn to love other people. I think if I'm going to really love people like God loves me, I have to be willing to love people before they love me. Because God loved me when I was cursing his name.
Amen.
And God loved me when I was doing things that were unseemly and unnatural and unholy. And that's when he loved me. I tell people at church, it's easy to love lovable people.
Yeah.
Easy. I mean, who can't love the fella at the door of our church who's 80 years old handing out bulletins? He's just a gentle, kind old man. He couldn't hurt a flea. So we try to find people that we can show the love of Christ to. Number one. Number two is, I don't think a person can love God without loving the Word of God. How do you love the Word of God? Well, the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments.
That's right.
I've commanded you to love one another. I tell people at church, I said, look, we have visitors come to our church all the time. We had a lady from I think she was from Georgia. Visit. We just have visitors all the time. And I tell the folks at church, how are these visitors going to know that we love God? It's not going to be because of the music program. Now, we got a great music program. I mean, it's we really do. I mean, we got a choir, and they can sing. But the people that visit our church will know that we love God if we love each other.
Amen.
That's how they're going to know. Now, we got a guy that sits on the front row of our church, and I think he was at the Mission Revival, Brother Asquith. That guy says amen louder than I can preach. And he'll say amen at anything. I mean, he's kind of special needs. He loves God. I can say, you know, people die without Christ are going to hell. Amen! And he kind of hair-lipped some of the people in church. And I've talked to Dave a couple times, and I said, Dave, we appreciate amens and glory to God, hallelujah. But look, at when you're saying it so much they can't hear the choir sing, you need to just, you know, be mindful that you're in a church. There's other people around you. So I tell the people at church, I said, look, if you can't love Dave, if you can't, and it's well known. You know, I love Dave, and I've been with Dave. Dave's been with us for 15 years. I said, we have to learn to love each other in spite of our differences, in spite of our quirkiness. Look, if the whole world was like you, it'd be a bad place to live. If the whole world was like me, I mean, praise the Lord for variety and how God puts variety in the church as far as that. And so I think, you know, you have to, if I'm going to love God, I've got to be willing to love the Word of God. I'm not going to love God if I don't love that book and respect that book. So I have to be willing to obey the Bible personally. I have to be willing to love people unconditionally as far as that. I think, you know, that's probably been a great benefit, I think, to my life that Jesus Christ has given me is I do love people. In spite of themselves, in spite of their sin. I want to help them. That's why I'm in ministry. I think the great battle that we face today is, I think the great test that all Christians have today, Jesus taught in Matthew chapter number 6. He taught about prayer. He taught about giving. He taught about fasting. And then he talked about, when it came down to money, he talked about two things. He says, you cannot love God and man. You can't do it. And I always say this. I say, God, you know, Schofield, I read a Schofield Bible. And that's what I'm reading. I used to have a Thompson Chan. I got a Schofield Bible. I noticed, we were going through the book of Revelation there. I noticed that C.I. Schofield has broken up the seven churches in Asia Minor into periods of time, the church, and, you know, and kind of fits in. I don't know, you know, what you believe about that, but that's why he broke that up. I do know this, is when you get down to that seventh church, that Laodicean church, is we today are very much like that in America.
That's right.
I mean, I don't live during those other ages. I doubt any of us are going to be a martyr for Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, that's a blessing, right? I mean, we just don't live during those times.
That's right.
We live in America, and it's not our fault that we were born during this time. But we do live in a time where we have need of nothing. Really. There's very little that we need. We were out last night before Bible study. Down the road, we were knocking on doors. Me and some of the teenagers, we were inviting people to come to the Bible study. And I walk up to this house, there's a lady outside, and I said, man, we're having a Bible study tonight. We're right down the road. We'd love to have you come to our Bible study. I think you would learn some things tonight if you came. I think it would help you. And she didn't have time. And I stepped back, and it was probably at least a $250,000 house. And they had two cars in the driveway. They were both probably $30,000 cars. Blacktop driveway, a built-in pool in the backyard. What do they need? I mean, they don't need a Lord. I mean, we know they do, right?
Yeah.
And I thought, boy, Lord, you can't love mammon and love God. There's no way you can love them both. You're going to love the one and hate the other. I mean, I think the real choice in American life today is the choice between money and God. Who's going to be your master? Who are you going to live for? Who's going to call the shots? Probably 15 years ago, we had a building that we outgrew. And we run buses. We bring in like 100 kids. You know, it's Sunday morning. It's a zoo. I mean, we bring in as many kids as we can. We go to the projects and bring them in. And And we just had no parking. We just needed a little bigger building. So we prayed. We prayed over different buildings in the city, and Lord opened the door. We ain't got no money. We need a building. Had a fellow visit the church one Sunday morning. Pretty distinguished looking fellow. And his name was BJ. And he came back the next Sunday morning. So I thought, well, I'll go visit him. Maybe they're interested in the church. I went to visit him. He says, I got a proposition for you. He said, I want to take you and show you something. We got in this truck. About 4 miles from the church, we pulled into this piece of property. Had one of those big new houses on it. I mean, with all the different roof lines and three-car garage, a pool out back. I mean, just one of these. I mean, it's just... And so we pull in. I said, well, BJ, I said, do you own this or is this a friend? He said, no, I own this. I said, I want to show it to you. I said, okay. So we go in. Beautiful. I mean, it's got all these big cathedral ceilings, and the master bedroom has a hot tub. I mean, it was like, this was uptown. So I went through. I said, wow, this is a real nice spread. I said, this is really nice. Had a built-in pool out back, you know, and it had about 8 acres of land right next to it. Really beautiful. So he says, wait right here. He goes out in his truck, comes back in, and he's got some blueprints. And he rolls them all out, and he's got these blueprints to build a church. He says, I'm going to build a church right out here in this yard. He says, and I own this house. He said, how would you and your wife like to live here? I said, oh, man, we'd probably like that a lot. You know, I don't know. I'm thinking, I said, yeah, I said, wow, Mr. Hartman, I said. He said, I'll give $100,000 over the next 10 years, and everything is paid for, and it'll almost cover the building. It was a nice building he was going to put up. I said, wow. He said, I've been a working man my whole life, but they hit gas on my property, and I have checks about $30,000 a month. I said, wow. Well, man, I went home. I told my wife, I said, hey, I think we hit the lottery. I said, you wouldn't believe what happened to me today. I told the whole story. Well, so I took her out there. She said, wow, you're kidding. Well, I brought the whole church out there that Wednesday night. We had a prayer meeting. We went out in the field and, you know, we had a prayer meeting. We thought, oh, Lord, you know, we didn't have $5,000 in the bank. We didn't have money. I said, wow. This is our turning point. What's going on here? So, I mean, months went by, and they're going to break ground. And I was going out to his house, and we were talking about it. And it was, man, it was great. We were excited. We're going to break ground in like 3 weeks. So I'm talking some details now about this property. I said, before we break ground, I said, we need to sign it over to the church. I said, because the Bible says in the book of Acts that they brought the apostles' feet and they laid it there. I said, you know, if you're going to give it to the Lord, we'll give it to the Lord. It's not mine. It's for the Lord's work, right? And it got real quiet. I said, Ms. Harmon, I said, we don't want a man owning the church and controlling. I said, it needs to belong to the church. And he went like this. No, he says, I'm going to own it. I said, Mr. Hartman, I said, if it's not the church's, then I'm gonna have to back out. So we had a word of prayer. I got in the car. That was the longest ride that I took home. And I had to go home and tell my wife. I mean, she was like in her head. She was moved in. It was like, the ladies in the church, they're like, wow. Pastor's going to live in a mansion. This is going to be great. You know, get him out of the hood, bring him over to the mansion. And I went home. I said, honey, I said, the Lord's not in it. I said, Lord's not in it. I said, in the long run, I said, if God's not in it, I said, we're not going to do it. We walked away from that thing. Amen. You know what? And I, money has never been a part of our ministry. We're broke. The church is broke. But God is faithful. Yes. God always meets our needs. And we don't make decisions based on money. It can get us more money. We do what God wants us to do. And by faith, we trust Him. So So if God wants us to get into, you know, this ministry, but we don't have money for it, we pray about it, ask God to send the resources, and then we go forward as far as that. I think the real battle in the Christian life is, I'm not going to be able to stand before the Lord someday as a martyr or someone. I mean, we have no, my family has no need. And I don't say that boastfully, or I had a guy give me a half a cow last week. I mean, like, it's in my freezer now. If you open my freezer, I got the healthiest freezer in Horsehead. I mean, it's like, whoa, look at the meat in that thing. But really, we have transportation. We've got a home to live in. We don't need anything. And I think that the real battle in our life is going to be to say, God, okay, I didn't live during that Philadelphia. I didn't live during that Pergamos. I didn't live during those times where but God, I did live during this time right here. And I think it was the time where it was the love of money and the love of things. And I'm going to choose my master. I'm going to serve the Lord.
Yeah, amen.
If I go under, if we lose everything, we're just going to stick with the Lord. And I'll hopefully be able to stand in front of the Lord someday and say, I chose you.
Yeah, amen.
I wasn't after things. I wasn't after stuff. And it's amazing how the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, all these things shall be added unto you. I got nice clothes. I mean, I try to take as little as I can from the church financially. I work a little bit on the outside. I do a little bit of concrete work, which I'm getting too old for that. But I want to depend on God. The church could pay me more, probably. The deacons try to pay me more. I said, no. Half the people in this church, they live on nothing. I'm not going to live like the king of the church here. And so, how has Jesus Christ profited me? Certainly salvation, the Word of God. He's blessed me with a faithful wife that loves God. He's blessed me with 5 children that have taught me so much about life and so much about people. He's blessed me with the opportunity to serve Him. And He's blessed me with the opportunity to choose, to make a choice. Rich, what are you going to live for? Are you going to live for you? Are you going to live for me? And I hope you make that choice of choosing God the rest of your life and not letting mammon win out as far as that. So, how has Jesus Christ profited? In so many ways. When Brother asked me to talk tonight, usually at church, I preach, I teach for about 35 minutes. Sunday night, I preach for 20 minutes. I said what I had to say.
Amen.
Did that give me a truth? I sat down. The people have never question that if I go for 45 or 50 minutes or if I go for 20 minutes, it's like, amen. Well, I delivered the goods, God. I gave it to Him. And so I think those are the probably the greatest benefits that I've gotten from Jesus Christ. The Word of God, salvation, God's blessing with a wife and children, an opportunity to make a choice between this world and Him.
Amen.
And we all have a master. Everyone's got a master. We Christians, we want Jesus to be our master. So, thank you for the opportunity, Brother Asquith.
Sir, thank you very much.
I hope I didn't disappoint you, Brother.
You did not disappoint us at all.
Praise the Lord.
Again, everybody that's done it, haven't they done it different? Mm-hmm. They just have.
Yeah.
John Battis, would you close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, Lord, to be here tonight, Father. We thank you for our guest speaker, Lord, and sharing his testimony with us, Lord, and how much you loved him. Took care of him, Father, and saw him through good times as well as hard times, Father. And thank you for it. And just teach us, Lord, that we can just come to you, Father, and with all our cares, Lord, and you'll be there to lead us. And thank you again, Father, and we ask you for your love and care during the time of fellowship and the safety to travel home, Lord. And we ask in our name, amen.
Amen.